As a pastor, one of the perks is that I get to hear terrible stories about churches all over the world. And it's not just parishioners, it's not just pastors, it's both and all. There's just a lot of ugly stuff, unfortunately, just talking real right now, that goes on in churches. Recently, the movie Spotlight. Any of you see the movie Spotlight? It was nominated for an Oscar, and it's about the scandal in the Catholic Church with priests and how that was uncovered in Boston. And so, you know, obviously we have this kind of on a massive scale, this kind of ugly thing that happened within the church. But it's not just some stuff as big as that. It's small stories as well. I was talking via Facebook with a colleague this week about... apparently this church had bought a Bible, a big Bible, like we have up here. You see the big Bible there, and they had bought one 20 years ago, and she decided, hey, we should actually put this on the altar, because that's what it was bought for, and she put it on the altar, and someone came up to her after the service and said, how dare you? How dare you put this valuable Bible up on the altar? How dare you actually use this Bible? Because, I don't know, I have no idea. And the story went on, but it happened. And I actually lived one of these stories. When I was in high school, the church that I grew up in, the church where I was ordained, actually, the pastor and a bunch of the church leadership got in a huge fight, and it got really ugly. They brought in actually a mediator from out of the church, and the church ran her out because they accused her of being biased, and it got worse and worse until the pastor resigned and a bunch of the lay leaders resigned, and about half of the church left. And it was ugly. And these stories happen. And I have a theory about why that is. It's not a technical theory, it's more of a big picture theory. I think that as Christians, we know that we're supposed to be part of a church. Right? As a Christian, you go to church. And for a long time, society, if you were anyone, you just went to church. Like, that was the thing you did. But a lot of us haven't been so captivated by God's vision of his kingdom and community that we've actually bothered to learn how to be in the church. We know we're supposed to be here, but the question is, how? How do we do this community thing? How do we do this church thing? How do we do this kingdom of God thing? And thus, we have very much ignored Jesus' actual teaching. I'm going to say that again. I think it's important. As the church, and you might just start off saying, you know, that's just something pastors say. As the church, we have very much ignored Jesus' teaching. So when we ask, what did Jesus do, which we've been doing over the last few weeks, last couple of weeks, we looked at things that may not be as obvious. Jesus was baptized and identified with the people. Jesus resisted temptation and blazed a new path for humanity. But if I had asked you, you know, a few weeks ago, what did Jesus do? One of the first things on your list would have been Jesus taught. Right? We know that. Jesus was a teacher. But Jesus was not just a teacher of interesting tidbits and facts. Jesus didn't say, remember this, there's going to be a test, and then you can forget it once you've passed the test, right? Like, that's how we do school. Or, remember this because it might be a category on Jeopardy someday, and you're going to want to know these trivia facts. Jesus said something more like, listen, because this is going to rock your world. This is going to change your life. Jesus was not just a teacher of information. Jesus was a teacher of the heart. And so when we're introduced to Jesus' teaching ministry, this is how Matthew describes his message. It says, from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. And that word is about life change, turning in another direction. What I'm going to teach you is going to make you go in a totally different direction with your life. That's what kind of teacher Jesus was. And we need to recognize that we need to be taught. Okay? We need to have a little bit of humility as we start to look at Jesus as a teacher and recognize that we need to be taught. God knows this. Because if you look at both of the times in the scriptures where God was really starting a new kind of community, he teaches them. Being community, being in relationship doesn't just come naturally to us. We have to learn it. And we do learn it. We learn it, first of all, by being in a family growing up. We learn what it means to be in a community, in relationships with people, for better or for worse. We learn it. And there's a reason that God says, okay, now I need to teach you. Because there are things that we learn in all of our families growing up, the best of our families, there are things that we learn that we need to unlearn. And we need to relearn from Jesus. So God, back in Exodus, after God delivers his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he's going to take them into the promised land, he doesn't just say, okay, here's everything you've ever wanted, land flowing with milk and honey. No, in the desert for 40 years, God teaches them. And the book of Deuteronomy is essentially Moses' sermon, a teaching of what God had given them in the law and what they learned in their time in the wilderness. He says, before you enter this land, remember, please remember what God has taught you. Because it just isn't going to come naturally. And as Jesus begins this new community of disciples, and we saw that John, when he was baptizing them, that's what he was doing. He's saying there's this new community forming. Jesus starts out by teaching them. This is what it means to be this community. And so Jesus in Matthew 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 is Moses 2.0. If you were here last week, we talked about Jesus being Adam 2.0, the new and better Adam setting a new path for humanity. Jesus here is Moses 2.0. He's got this new community in front of him. Just like Moses climbed Mount Sinai and came down with the tablets, Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount about what it means to be God's people. And so, when we ask the question, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Jesus formed a community of kingdom learners. Jesus formed a community of kingdom learners. And I really wanted to get the community part in there. Because you see that that's what happens, right? He starts proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then what does he do? He calls disciples. And then he gathers them on the mount and teaches them. He's teaching them how to be community. And so this morning, as we look at Jesus forming a community of kingdom learners, Jesus as the teacher, I wanted to try and summarize a little bit what I think the main themes, the main content of Jesus' teaching is. All right? And it all has to do with how are we community. How do we do relationships? How do we do community? Kingdom is a word about a community on a large scale. So how do we do this community thing? And just as a little plug, if you're on Facebook, you should go to our Facebook page and follow it. This week, I often do a midweek reflection, which is kind of a preparation of what is the sermon topic going to be for this Sunday and some questions for you to think about to prepare yourself for the teaching and the sermon on Sunday. And one of the questions I asked on that this week was, how would you summarize Jesus' teaching? If someone asked you, what did Jesus teach? You know, what would you say? What are the big themes? And so if you did that, then you can kind of, we can compare answers. And if you think I missed anything, you can let me know afterwards. And, you know, maybe we'll have an appendix to the sermon next week or something. But here's what I think the main themes of Jesus' teaching are, just looking for this morning, at the Sermon on the Mount. At the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. First, oh geez, what did I do here? Come on, come on. All right, there we go. I was nervous here. I wasn't going to have anything else for you to look at. All right, first of all, Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God is upside down. Is upside down. And we heard the Beatitudes read. Just to begin, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And already, Jesus is totally ripping the word blessing out of any context that we're familiar with. Right, we would think we were blessed if we had won the Powerball this week. And we said, oh, God blessed me with $800 million or whatever the take-home was. Or whatever. God has blessed me with this and this and this. And we think of blessing in the context of our circumstances. But what Jesus is saying is that blessing is not circumstantial, it's relational, it's communal, it's theological. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's something very relationship-oriented. Who will they be comforted by? God is the implied comforter in what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who are persecuted and reviled. Why? Because great is their reward in the kingdom of heaven. That God is going to do something to make it worth it, essentially. So Jesus is totally teaching us in a new way, what blessing is. And just look at a couple other places Jesus uses this phrase. He uses it in later on in Matthew. He says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Who are they seeing? Jesus. Who are they hearing? Jesus, the voice of God speaking to them. That's what makes them blessed, because they were near to God and saw and heard. Later, or in the Gospel of Luke, it says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So blessing doesn't come from our circumstances. Blessing comes from living the life that God created us to live. That is where blessing comes from. And so when we look at the world and we think about who are the winners and losers, what is success, what is failure, what is good and bad, we need to be taught by Jesus. Because all of those things, the way we think of them, the way the world thinks of them, are just twisted and turned, and in some cases just flat wrong from God's perspective. So Jesus teaches us that the kingdom of God is upside down. We need to totally rethink how we think about winners, losers, success, failure, good, bad, and so on. Second, the kingdom of God is in between. The kingdom of God is in between. In Matthew 5, just after what we read this morning, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. The way Moses said it was, you are a priestly kingdom. You are a priestly kingdom, which means that the purpose of Israel, the purpose of Jesus, the purpose of the church, was to be a go-between, a bridge between God and the world. Right, you are the light of the world. You are supposed to shine God's light. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So our good works are so other people can see and come to know and worship God. You see what I mean when I say the kingdom of God is in between? We are a go-between between God and the world. And when we pray for the world, we are a go-between between the world and God. We are bringing their needs into God's throne room, so to speak. William Temple said it this way. He said, the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. Right? That's striking. That's a striking quote. And again, so we see the need for Jesus' teaching, because this isn't how we live. This isn't how we think about the church. This isn't how we think about the world. We're always asking, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? How can I maximize my benefit or my profit? And Jesus is saying, no, you are there for the world, to bring God's blessing, to channel God's blessing to the world. Third, the kingdom of God is inside out. The kingdom of God is inside out. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus makes this really startling comment that would have been even more startling if you were actually listening to Jesus in this day. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, righteousness means basically living on the right path, doing the right thing, being in right relationship with God. That's what righteousness is. And this would have been really startling because in that day, to the people Jesus was speaking to, the scribes and Pharisees, they were the ones who did the right thing. You know, if anyone followed all the rules, it was the scribes and Pharisees. So when Jesus says this, you know, the people are listening like, wow, I don't know if I can do that because these are the people who follow all the rules. How can I do better than follow all the rules? And what we see is that Jesus is not just interested in having people follow all the rules. It's not what God is interested in. God doesn't want us just to do the right thing. God wants to transform us. God wants us to reclaim our place as God's image, as bearers of God's image in this world. It's not just about what we do, it's about who we are. And that's where it begins. This past week I was at a coffee shop downtown called the Bleak House, and I was having a conversation with Steve North, who most of you know, and Steve does a little mission. It's a poverty immersion mission trip right here in Toledo, and it's called 4.5. And usually he does it with high school students, and they spend 4.5 days immersed in poverty in Toledo and just seeing what it's like to be in that community of people who just don't have. And they live that, and they process it, and they read scripture, and they talk, and they pray, and they try and figure out, they just try and figure out what's going on here, essentially. And while we were at the coffee house, he saw the mother of one of the first students that he had in this 4.5 mission project. And so he excused himself and was talking to her for a while, and he came back, and he was almost in tears. Because he said, John, he said, this girl, her life is totally different because of the 4.5. So her whole career path has shifted. She's now working for a bank, but she's not just like working for a bank. She's working in economic development and how do we develop communities in impoverished areas? Like, and all of that came not because she was trying to do the right thing, but because God changed her heart. So when we say the kingdom of God is inside out, it's not that all of our actions remain the same and it's just something in here. It's that when this changes, everything changes. This girl was captivated by a new vision for what God wanted from her life. And she went for it because her heart had changed. And then the rest of her life had changed. And now communities will change because of what God did in her heart. So the kingdom of God works inside out. And then finally, Finally, the kingdom of God is straightforward. The kingdom of God is straightforward. Jesus says, again, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and all of these other things will be given to you as well. And all of these other things are the things that we usually spend our lives seeking. What will I eat? Where will I sleep? How will I make it to the next day? He says, don't go after all of those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Back in the Beatitudes, and he said, blessed are the pure in heart. That's what that's about. A purity of heart means that you are focused on one thing. Your heart is captivated by one master. Earlier in chapter 6, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. But we try it all the time. We do all the time. You see, when we think that there's a part of our life that Jesus doesn't have anything to say about, we are letting another master rule our lives. We think, well, you know, I really need to just provide for my family, and then I'll give, you know, then I'll go to Jesus and see. You're serving two masters right now. If you think, well, I really want this for my life, and I'll go to church on Sunday, but I really, that's serving two masters. The kingdom of God is not about juggling what all the things we need to do. The kingdom of God is about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and trusting. This is where faith comes in. Tr- trusting that as I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, there is nothing else that I need to worry about. That if I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, there is nothing else that I need to worry about. In Proverbs, Book of Wisdom, the writer says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, which is good. But then he says this, to just clarify, and lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. What we do is try and figure life out and then give God the things we don't think we can figure out. And Jesus says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you as well. Every part of your life, your heart, what you desire, your soul, who you are, your identity, your mind, how you think and understand the world, and your strength, how you use your resources and what God has given you, is to be shaped by the kingdom of God. And this is why Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. Because the kingdom of God is straightforward. In our churches, we're getting into heaven, and we know the Ten Commandments, right? And think those are important, and that's good. But in the church, we have often neglected to learn how to be community, citizens in the kingdom of God. You see, the Ten Commandments are not even community or kingdom of God 101. The Ten Commandments are like second grade learning how to be in community. The kingdom of God is far more ambitious than not killing people and not cheating on your wife. God's vision for this world, God's vision for his church, God's vision for community is of a community that could break down racial walls, that could transcend our tribalistic impulses and subvert man-made borders between nations. That God's vision is a community that would inspire change in a society and a society's politics rather than be captive to a particular party's ideologies. God's vision is a community that would present a different way of how to be husbands and wives and moms and dads and neighbors and friends. God's vision is of a community that would thrive and rejoice whether we're surrounded by a bunch of people who share our beliefs and convictions or we're surrounded by people who disagree with us and think we're foolish. God's vision is a community that would listen to and take up the voices of the voiceless, that would be a refuge for the desperate, that would spread a table that has room for the hungry and the hated and the hurting. And as distant as that vision seems sometimes, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus has not left us in the dark about how to fulfill that vision. We have the teachings of Jesus if we would study them and own them and practice them. We have the ongoing tutoring of the Holy Spirit in us and among us if we would rest in it and pray and listen. Jesus formed a community of kingdom learners, and it is our invitation to receive Christ's teaching from the inside out, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to to learn Christ, to become imitators of God, who lean not on our own understanding, but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds and all of our strength. Let's pray. God, whether we've been in church for one day or our whole lives, help us not to assume that we have this kingdom and community thing all figured out. God, help us to see a bigger vision for what you want this church, what you want your church, what you want community to be. Help our hearts to be captivated by it. Don't just help our hearts, captivate our hearts with it, with that vision. And send us in deeply into your teachings to study what it means to follow you and to relate to other people, to be a light to the world, to study your life, to access the Holy Spirit's wisdom and encouragement, to be in community so that we can practice your teaching together. God, teach our hearts, teach our minds, teach our souls. Teach us how to use the lives you've given us to bring blessing into the world. We ask it through Christ, our great teacher. Amen.